Hi there, this is Lon Solomon, and I'd like to welcome you to our program today. You know, it's a tremendous honor that God has given us to be on stations all around the nation, bringing the truth of God's Word as it is, uncompromising and straightforward. And I'm so glad you've tuned in to listen and be part of that. Thanks again for your support and your generosity that keeps us on the radio. And now, let's get to the Word of God.
Today, as we return to our study of the life of that great man, the Apostle Paul, we're going to be looking at another event that almost happened, but it didn't. And the results of that were eternally tragic. We're going to look at what the Bible says from Paul's life, and then we're going to bring all that forward and say, okay, so like what difference does that make to me? So let's dig in. Acts chapter 26, remember a little background now. The Apostle Paul is in Caesarea. It's the summer of 59 A.D., and he's in jail in Caesarea, awaiting travel to Rome, where he's going to have to stand trial in front of the Caesar, in front of the emperor. While Paul was awaiting passage to Rome, King Agrippa showed up. We'll show you his kingdom around the Sea of Galilee, inside the red lines, you see. He showed up in Caesarea to greet the new Roman governor in town, a fellow named Festus. And when he arrived, Agrippa said to Festus, "You know, I've heard a lot about this guy, Paul, and I hear you got him here in town. I'd love to hear him for myself." Festus said, "No problem." And the next day, they had a big meeting with all the dignitaries in town. They brought Paul in and gave Paul the opportunity to speak to the crowd. And that's what's recorded in Acts chapter 26. We've spent 3 weeks looking at Paul's speech here, and today we're going to finish it. Last week we finished with Paul saying to King Agrippa and everyone else there these words. He said, "I am saying nothing, preaching nothing, beyond what the Old Testament prophets said was going to take place. Namely, that the Messiah would suffer, and as the first person to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light to his own Jewish people and to the Gentiles as well." Now that's where we've been, so let's pick up and see what happens next. Verse 24. And at that point, Festus, the governor, interrupted Paul and said, "Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you insane." You see, as soon as Paul mentions the resurrection of Jesus, as soon as he mentions Jesus rising from the dead, Festus bursts out and exclaims, "Paul, you're nuts. You're out of your mind." Paul immediately answered and said, "I am not insane, most excellent Festus. What I am saying about the resurrection is true and it's reasonable." And then Paul did something that was almost unprecedented in those days. He turned directly to King Agrippa and began addressing him directly and personally, even though he was a king. This was a little bit poor form. This was a little bit bad protocol, but Paul did it anyway. He said, verse 26, "You, King Agrippa, you know about these matters, and I can speak to you freely about them, for I am convinced that none of these things about Jesus has escaped your notice, since they did not happen in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the Old Testament prophets? I know that you do." Paul says, "King, you know everything about what Jesus did and said. I know you do. And King, you know all about the declaration that's all around that Jesus rose from the dead. I know you do. And you know that no one was able to produce a body to say he didn't rise from the dead. I know you know that. And King, I know you know all about the spread of the Christian faith throughout Judea and the rest of the world. None of this, as Paul says, has happened in a corner. We would say today, this has been on the front page of the Post. Of course you know about it. Everybody knows about it." Now stop for a minute and think what Paul is telling us here about King Agrippa. He's telling us that King Agrippa knew the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah. He's telling us that King Agrippa knew all about the events of Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection. He's telling us that King Agrippa knew about the spread of Christianity through the Roman world. And think, now Agrippa has had the chance to hear the Apostle Paul himself personally preach to him and explain to him how he can get eternal life for himself. Friends, it's clear that if King Agrippa has a problem with giving his life to Jesus Christ, his problem is certainly not based on lack of information. The man had plenty of information. And so now, based on all that information, the Apostle Paul moves him to try to close the deal. He says to him, come on, Agrippa, come on now. You've got all this data about the Old Testament. You've got all this data about Jesus Christ. I really sense that you believe it. Come on now, King. Why not make a decision for Christ? Right here, right now, why not trust Jesus Christ? What do you say, King? Verse 28. Then King Agrippa said to Paul, Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Paul, you're the most passionate, most convincing person I've ever heard in my life. And you know what? Sitting here listening to you today, you have almost talked me into believing in Jesus Christ today. Paul quickly answered and said, I would to God that not only you, but all who are listening to me here today might become what I am. That is, a devoted follower of Christ, except for these chains that I'm in. Folks, do you understand what Paul's doing here? Paul is preaching for decisions here. He's pressing everybody in that room, including the king, to make a decision for Jesus Christ. He is just about to ask everybody in that room to close their eyes and bow their head, and he's about to give an invitation right there in that room. Now, the hymn, Just As I Am, had not been written yet, but if it had, Paul was about ready to ask everybody to start singing with him right there in the room. And you say, well, yeah. So what happened next? Well, verse 30, then the king stood up. And immediately Governor Festus and Bernice and everybody else stood up as well. And by standing up like this, King Agrippa was in a sense saying, it's over. The audience is over. The speech is over. That's it, Paul. We're done. Turn out the lights. And this ended Paul's speech. This ended his audience. He never got to give the invitation because Agrippa stood up first. And verse 31 says he walked out. They all left the room and began saying to one another, this man is doing nothing worthy of death or imprisonment. Then Agrippa said to Festus, this man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. He said, well, Lon, I don't understand. I mean, if they all agree that Paul's innocent, if they all agree he hadn't done anything, why didn't Governor Festus just have the freedom to turn him loose? I mean, why do they got to send him to Rome? Good question. Here's the answer. In a book called Roman Society and Roman Law in the New Testament, Dr. Adrian Sherwin White says this, and I quote, he says, according to strict Roman law, the governor, Festus, could have announced an acquittal after this act of appeal by Paul. It is not a question of law, but of politics that demanded Paul's trip to Rome. No sensible governor with hopes of promotion would dream of short-circuiting such an appeal to Caesar, the kind Paul had made, unless he had specific authority to do so. It would have slighted the emperor's prestige, and so Paul must be sent to Rome, end of quote. And as we're going to see next time, Paul indeed does get sent to Rome, and we'll pick up and talk more about that when we get back. But I want to stop right here, and I want us to not go on in the passage anymore, because it's time for us to ask our most important question. And we all know what that is, yeah? Yeah, yeah? Yeah, yeah, yeah? Okay, here we go, everybody. Nice and loud now. One, two, three.
So what?
Ah, yeah. So what? You say, Lon, this is great. I mean, whatever. But, I mean, what difference does any of this make to my life when I walk out of my house Monday morning to go to work, to go to school? So what? Well, let's see if we can help you make that connect here. You know, folks, we never hear of either King Agrippa or Festus again in the Bible. They never appear again after Acts 26. But wouldn't you like to know what happened to these two guys after this? Well, I'm going to tell you anyway, so it's too bad. But yeah, let me tell you what happened to these two guys. Festus, Governor Festus, became the only governor of Judea to ever die in office. He died in 62 A.D., less than 3 years after hearing the Apostle Paul speak to him here in Acts chapter 26. And as far as we know, Festus never made a decision to ask Jesus Christ into his life. King Agrippa, he continued to rule his little kingdom up around the Sea of Galilee until the fall of Judea, the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD to the Romans. Then he moved to Rome, and he died there in 72 AD, about 10 or 12 years after hearing Paul speak here in Acts 26. To the best of our knowledge, King Agrippa never made a decision for Jesus Christ. Now, that being true, it leads to another question, and that question is today, as you sit here, where are Festus and King Agrippa today? Well, the Bible has an answer for that. John chapter 3, Jesus said, "He who believes in me has eternal life. But he who does not believe in me, as Agrippa didn't, as Festus didn't, will not see eternal life, but the judgment of God abides, rests on that person." John 14, 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody, not Agrippa, not Festus, nobody gets into heaven unless they come by way of me." Where are Festus and Agrippa today? Well, the Bible gives us a clear and definitive answer. If they walked away from that encounter with the Apostle Paul, Acts chapter 26, and if they never looked back, and if they never accepted Jesus Christ the way Paul was appealing to them to do, then today the Bible is clear, they are in hell for all of eternity. That is what the Word of God says without equivocation. Friends, the Bible is crystal clear. People who believe in Jesus Christ as their Messiah and their Savior, when they die, when they leave this life, they go to heaven. And people who do not believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior and Messiah, when they leave this life, they go to hell, period. That is what the Bible says. There is no room for equivocation in there. Now, friends, if King Agrippa's in hell today, think about it. How often do you think he looks back on that afternoon in Caesarea, in Acts chapter 26, when he sat there listening to the Apostle Paul preach, when he sat there listening to the Apostle Paul appeal to him, when he sat there and almost gave his life to Jesus Christ, but where instead he stood up and walked away? How many times a day do you think in hell King Agrippa mourns the fact that he was so close to changing his eternal destiny? He was so close to getting into heaven, he was almost there. But he missed it. How tragic is that? How tragic is that? You know, Jews for Jesus was in town middle of August, middle of September with Behold Your God doing street evangelism. I went down a number of times on the streets of Washington. And I wore my Jews for Jesus t-shirt that had big letters on the front and big letters on the back, Jews for Jesus. One day I was down at lunchtime right outside Farragut North, right outside the metro station there. And this Jewish man came walking by, and so as I did everyone, I tried to hand him a tract. He reached out initially and started to take it, and as soon as he saw the letters on my shirt, Jews for Jesus, he immediately recoiled and just tried to walk the other way and started rushing up the street. Well, I followed him. I did. And when he got to the corner where the light wasn't changed yet, I was able to pull up right beside him, and I said to him, "Hey." I said, "I saw you. I saw the look in your eyes. You almost took this tract from me. You almost reached out and took it and read it, didn't you?" And he said, "I did." And then he turned to me and he said, "But you know what?" He said, "Almost means nothing." And then he crossed the street and was gone. I came back from that outing depressed. I came out back sad. And I haven't been able to get that man out of my mind. And I keep thinking, you know, that man, he almost gave himself a chance to engage with the message of Jesus Christ. He almost took the opportunity to think about Jesus as the Messiah for himself instead of listening to his spiritually blind rabbis. He almost gave himself a chance to grab eternal life and grab a spot in heaven. But as he so aptly said, almost means nothing. And I've so often thought since that day, if that poor man leaves this world without Jesus Christ, and that poor man ends up in hell, which is where we saw the Bible says he's going to end up without Christ, how sad will it be? How tragic will it be that for all eternity, this man has got to live with the memory that he was this close. He was one track away. He was one conversation with me away from changing his eternal destiny. And now in hell, all he's got haunting him for the rest of eternity is his own words, almost means nothing. I don't know how many of you know the name Philip Bliss. Philip Bliss was a hymn writer, one of the greatest to ever live. If he hadn't died early at the age of 38, he may indeed have been the greatest hymn writer to ever live. Many of us love the song, "It Is Well With My Soul." Well, Horatio Spafford wrote the words, but Philip Bliss wrote the music to that hymn. He also wrote the words and music to a number of other hymns that you may know. He wrote the words and music to "Hallelujah, What a Savior," "Jesus Loves Even Me," "Let the Lower Lights Be Burning," "Wonderful Words of Life," "Dare to Be a Daniel," many others. In 1876, Mr. Bliss and his wife Lucy were on a train riding to Chicago, where he was going to participate in an evangelistic crusade with Dwight L. Moody. The train was just outside Ashtabula, Ohio, when in the middle of the night, a trestle bridge collapsed, and the train plunged 75 feet into the icy ravine below. The train immediately caught fire and began to burn furiously. Mr. Bliss was able to crawl out of a window with a briefcase full of all of his hymns, some of which had not even been published yet. But when he got out of the car, he noticed his wife Lucy wasn't behind him. And when he looked back in, he could see that she was trapped with her knees. The seat in front of her had trapped her inside the railway car. Leaving his briefcase, he went back in to try to rescue his wife, and frantically trying to do so, perished in the flames with her, refusing to leave her side. He died along with Lucy at the age of 38. When they opened his briefcase, they found a number of hymns that he hadn't even published yet. One of them was his most famous hymn called "Almost Persuaded." Let me tell you about this hymn. Mr. Bliss wrote this hymn after hearing a preacher preach on the very passage we've been on today, Acts chapter 26, where King Agrippa said, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian, Paul." And the preacher said, and I quote, he said, "He who is almost persuaded is almost saved, but to be almost saved is to be eternally lost." And Mr. Bliss was so moved by the words of this preacher that he began working on a hymn that we know today as the hymn "Almost Persuaded." It's one of the greatest invitation hymns ever written. If you grew up in a Baptist church, you sang this hymn when the preacher gave invitations. I guarantee you, you did. And here's some of how the hymn goes based on this passage with King Agrippa. "Almost persuaded now to believe, almost persuaded Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to say, 'Go, Spirit, go thy way. Some more convenient day on thee I'll call.' Almost persuaded, well, harvest is past. Almost persuaded, well, doom comes at last. Almost cannot avail. Almost is but to fail. Sad, sad, that bitter wail. Almost but lost." And you know there are going to be a lot of people in hell who are going to have this theme song, I'm afraid, for all of eternity. People like King Agrippa. People like Festus. People like that man I met on the street. People who had their chances here on earth. People who had a mom or a dad or a brother or a sister or a friend at school or a co-worker share Jesus Christ with them. People who had a wife or a husband or even their own children Tell them about Jesus Christ. Beg them to believe. People who were tempted to believe, people who were close to believing, people who almost did it, but for whatever reason, like King Agrippa, they got up and walked away. And now, all they have in hell is the sad, sad realization of how different eternity would be if their response to Jesus Christ had not been almost. Well, I don't want any of you here today to be in that situation. I don't want any of you here today to wake up one morning in hell and say, wow, I remember sitting there at McLean Bible Church, October the 17th, 2004. I remember Lon up there in front appealing to me to give my life to Jesus Christ, warning me what would happen if I didn't. I remember that I was almost there. I remember that I almost did it right there that morning. But I didn't. I got up and I walked out of that service and I walked away and I never did it. And look at me now. Friends, I want to beg every one of you here today, don't let almost persuaded be the story of your eternity. You can fix that today, right here, right now. And I'm going to give you the chance to do it. So let's bow our heads together, shall we? Let's close our eyes. And if you're here today and you're willing to ask Jesus Christ into your life, to be your Savior, your Messiah, your Lord, then we want to give you a chance to do it right now so that we can remove the word almost from your eternal destiny, from your eternal vocabulary. And so here's what we're going to do. I'm going to pray out loud and I want you to pray silently, one little phrase at a time. And let's ask Jesus Christ into your life. You pray silently. I'll pray out loud. Here we go. Lord Jesus, I come to you today because I want to ask you into my life. I want to embrace you today as my Messiah, my Savior, and my Lord. I want to remove the word almost from my eternal vocabulary. Once and for all. And so today, I open up my heart and I invite you into my life. Forgive my sins, grant me eternal life and a place in heaven based on what Jesus did for me on the cross, paying for my wrongdoing with his own blood. I surrender my heart and life to you today in Jesus' name. And Father, I want to pray for the folks who prayed that prayer that you might confirm in their hearts right as they sit here that they have, as the Bible says, passed from death into eternal life, never to go back. And Father, I want to pray for those of us who have already made this decision who are here today that you might remind us of the example of the Apostle Paul, that we might carry that example into our world every day here in Washington. Lord, the Apostle Paul pressed for decisions. He did it kindly, but he did it boldly. And I want to pray that as we go into our offices, our schools, our neighborhoods, this week and every week, that we would go there with a heart to let our light shine, oh yes, but then to use that platform to press people to make decisions for Jesus Christ, because that's what delivers from hell, not our light. God, make us harvesters here in Washington, not just planters, not just waterers, but harvesters for the kingdom of God, because that's the example of the Apostle Paul. May we follow it. Change our lives because we were here today. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to So What with Dr. Lon Solomon. So What is an outreach of Lon Solomon Ministries. To listen to today's message or for more information, visit our website, lonsolomonministries.org. Thank you for your support. If you would like to contact us, please visit our website or call us at 866-788-7770. We hope you will join us next time when Lon seeks to answer one of life's most important questions, so what?